podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Thank you so much, Elaine. Appreciate that song. And you know, you hear about that not having to worry anymore and the peace and the confidence that awaits us, right, in the sweet by and by when Jesus meets us at the door. I'm looking forward to that. But I wonder if we could pull some of that peace and that confidence and that being able to deal with the struggles of this life into the here and now. You know what I mean? I want to experience more of that now. I don't want to have to wait. I mean, I'm looking forward to that. You know, don't get me wrong. But can we have some of that now? And I believe we can. I believe we certainly can. We can have that peace and confidence now. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Let me begin with this story. There is an anonymous man who took an English class at the Holy Trinity Church in Hastings, England, back in 1971. He and his wife were trying to learn English. They felt like it might help them living in England. But they were disappointed with this class because they had paid money for it and it didn't seem like it was really meeting the need. So they quit the class. But they did not leave that church empty-handed that day. On the way out, the man saw a beautiful leather-bound, gold-clasped Bible, and he grabbed it on his way out the door. They owed it to him, he thought. Besides, he could read this Bible and he could teach himself English. He didn't need their classes. There were two problems with his plan, however. Every time he looked at that Bible, he felt awful. He felt guilty. He couldn't bring himself to read it. And then his wife added to his guilt by pleading for him, please return it, return it. Eventually, he just packed it up somewhere, and it was out of view, and he forgot all about it. Well, he almost forgot all about it. Every now and then, in unexplained moments, he would begin to feel that guilt build up inside of him again. Until finally, 41 years later, in 2012, he sent the Bible back to the church anonymously with a letter. And in the letter he wrote, I've never managed to pluck up the courage to come and hand it back personally, but now that I've retired, I've definitely decided to get on the right side of things. Now, the church treasurer said that the Bible's not worth much, if anything, to be honest, but it's back where it belongs, and hopefully the Bible thief, whoever he is sleeping a whole lot more peacefully these days. What is that gnawing, insistent feeling that we have that attacks us from the inside? Where does that awful feeling come from? And how do we get rid of it when we don't want it there? Without even naming it, our proverb this morning addresses this very issue, the issue of the conscience. So let's read this passage together. It comes from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. Let's all read together. The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So this is kind of a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. It says the wicked are the ones who flee, even though there's no one chasing them. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, wicked is such a harsh word. Most of us don't use that word in our day and age. We don't want to call anybody wicked. We don't want to be called wicked. But the word means twisted in the Hebrew language or just lost. A wicked person is a person who strays from the path of God willingly. They make a decision that I know what God would have me to do, but I think I'm going to do things my way. And the Old Testament describes them with this English word, wicked. So can we all admit it, however, that by my definition of wicked, that you have walked off God's path and done things your own way, can we admit this morning that we all have been wicked? We all have been wicked. I saw some hands out there. Yes, I see that hand. You can raise that hand. We all have been wicked. All right, so we all confess that. And this passage describes the curse of wickedness. What is the curse of wickedness in this passage? Well, it says that the wicked flee, though no one pursues. Another way of putting this is, the wicked are always looking over their shoulder. They're always expecting the other shoe to drop. They're always feeling that awful gnawing, that terrible feeling within their soul. And we've all felt it before. Sometimes we feel it stronger than other times, and we fight it back, right? We try to hide the evidence. We try to justify the sin, but the feeling just keeps returning in waves after wave of guilt and fear. So the curse of wickedness is, first of all, guilt, and second of all, fear. Guilt and fear. Moses warned the people of Israel upon entering the promised land that they would be responsible for driving out the idols and all the wickedness in the land. And he gave them these solemn words found in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. He says, but if you fail to do this, if you, you will be sinning if you fail to do this, sinning against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Heard those words before? Your sin will find you out. So what Solomon tells us is that those who have wandered off of God's path to do their own thing, who are lost and who have chosen willingly to violate what they know in their heart is right, and we all can raise our hand on this because we've been there, oh, we may be there now. We will experience a continual feeling of guilt and fear that our sin will find us out. It's what we call the conscience. So let's look at the other half of the formula in this passage of Scripture. What about the righteous? What is the blessing of righteousness? Our verse this morning tells us that the righteous are as bold as a lion. So while you have the wicked who have wandered off the path of God, who are filled with guilt and fear, who are looking over their shoulder, who are running away even though no one's pursuing them, on the other hand, we have the righteous who have this blessing. They are as confident as a lion. We're saying that there are people who know the difference between right and wrong, and they choose the difference to do right even when they're tempted to do wrong. That's what the definition of righteousness is. And what, according to Solomon, what is the blessing of righteousness? Well, they are bold as lions. Lions don't look over their shoulder, right? They are the king of the forest. They are the very top of the food chain. Most lions are very comfortable in their own skin, right? They hunt, and they are not normally hunted. And so lions are bold. The blessing of righteousness is peace and confidence. Peace and confidence. So there you see a pretty good picture of this proverb, a pretty good understanding of the conscience, that those who stray from the path of God are plagued by guilt and fear. Those who choose to walk on the path of God experience peace and confidence in Him. David put it this way in the 23rd Psalm, right at the end of that Psalm. He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you see that? What we were just talking about after Elaine's song. Yeah, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm looking forward to that day, and amen. However, the goodness and the mercy will follow me all the days of my life. There is goodness and mercy. There is peace, and there is confidence, and there is blessing right here, right now, in the Lord. The sheep that follow can cling to this promise. Those who wander cannot. All right, now the Lord's going to pursue them. We know that He always leaves the 99 to pursue the one. We know that from what Jesus said. But when we choose to wander, we put ourselves in harm's way. And that's why we feel our conscience. So what is Solomon talking about here? He's saying those who wander from the way of the Lord live with fear and guilt. Those who walk in the way of the Lord live with peace and confidence. And the blessing of following Jesus is that you give your life to Him, and you have chosen in that moment of following Jesus that you can have a clean conscience before God. How does that work? Well, when you trust in Jesus, the one who died on the cross for you, God takes away your sin and he replaces it with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the transaction that takes place. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he forgives you and takes away your sin, and he gives you the righteousness of Christ. We use this big fancy spiritual word called justified. And we see that in the Bible over and over again. And one of the definitions I've seen for that word justified is just as if I'd never sinned. That's a way to remember what justified means. Just as if I'd never sinned. That, however, is in the eyes of God. That when God looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, regardless of our sin. Not that we don't still deal with the conscience, because we do. We continue to sin. We continue to feel guilt when we do, as we should, but we can always come back to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing. So since we have this thing called the conscience, let's talk about it for a little while this morning, about what it is and how we can care for it. So you have a conscience, we all have this thing called a conscience. Now, we maintain all sorts of things on our body, right? You just go to CVS and walk up and down the aisles and see all the stuff that pharmaceutical companies and other corporations have come up with to care for your body. You'll be amazed at all of the things that are available there. But nowhere in CVS have I ever seen a drug, a soap, shaving devices that will help you with your conscience. That's a part of our body that we don't talk about a whole lot. But it's something we certainly should care for. So let's think about your conscience as a pain receptor. We all understand pain receptors. If you bang your thumb with a hammer while you are trying to knock a nail in and you hit your thumb instead of that hammer, there is a brief moment, for those of you who have done this, where you don't feel pain. You know what I'm talking about? Just a brief moment where you saw what happened, but you don't feel the pain. But you know it's coming. And what takes place in that quick moment is your pain receptors send this chemical message to your brain. Your brain interprets that chemical message and sends a message to your thumb, which says, ouch! You get this sensation of pain that comes from this chemical reaction in your brain. Pain is something we all understand. We get how that works. Your conscience works in a similar way. It is also a pain receptor. It is a non-physical part of you that God has placed in you. And the conscience is informed by your values, your understanding of what is right and wrong. It's taken you a lifetime to develop your values. Your values have come from the culture you live in. Your values have come from your upbringing, your parents, what they have beaten into your skull. Your values come from what you have learned perhaps through life. Your values have come from the Word of God. If you study the Word of God, all sorts of places where we get our values. It's your understanding of right and wrong. And when you are about to do something that offends your conscience sends a warning signal to your brain, and you begin to feel uneasy. You begin to feel bad. Your emotion changes. And when you ignore that warning signal, the conscience, like a pain receptor, sends a signal to your brain which flares another emotion, a painful emotion. When you break your conscience and you go against your conscience, it's guilt and it's fear. It's a natural part of our lives that God has placed there for the purpose of leading us in righteousness. So the problem with your conscience, however, is that like so much of us, it was created in the image of God, but then was broken by sin. So God created us in his image, and our conscience was created in his image, and we had perfect understanding. However, we reached a point in our existence where because of the fall of man and because of our own sin, that conscience was broken, and our ability to know right and wrong and the values that inform our conscience are no longer trustworthy. So think of the conscience like a sundial. I saw this illustration this week as I was preparing for this. In the light of the sun, a sundial can give you an accurate reading of the time. Pretty incredible device. However, if you come out at night and you shine a flashlight on it and try to read that sundial, or if you try to read it in the light of the moon, it's going to be wrong. It'll be wrong every time. The same thing is true of your conscience. In the light of the Lord and His Word, the conscience can be an accurate guide. However, if you try to read your conscience in the darkness of our culture or by the torch of this world's wisdom, you will be led astray. And the world doesn't seem to be ashamed by the same sins that brought shame just a generation ago. The world will tell you this is a good thing, right? It's a good thing. We can live our lives without guilt. Scripture teaches us that this occurs when we walk away from the light of the Lord. And this is where faith comes in. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He becomes your Savior and your Lord, and you begin a journey of renewing your conscience into the image of Jesus, into His character, in His Word, and His influence, and His Holy Spirit will inform your conscience and make it more sensitive, and you will respond to it in a more serious, thoughtful way. There's something you should know about your conscience, however. It is possible for you to impair your ability to feel that guilt and that fear anymore. Look at these New Testament verses with me. 1 Timothy 4:2. Paul writes about false teachers. He says, "Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." The New Living Translation puts it this way: these people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. If you sear something with a hot iron, it kind of kills the sensation. And that's what he's saying about these false teachers. They've been teaching lies for so long that they don't even feel it anymore. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, similar verse says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted." So it is possible for your conscience to become seared or to become corrupted according to the New Testament. Your conscience, when you ignore it repeatedly, becomes calloused and you no longer feel. So if you continue to smash your thumb with a hammer every day for weeks, what happens eventually? It will be damaged to the extent that you will not feel pain anymore. You can smash your thumb all you want. You won't feel a thing. That's a good thing, right? No more pain. No, that's an awful thing. It means your thumb is dead. Because the damage continues regardless of the loss of pain. The damage continues. And the same is true of your conscience. That continued violation of your conscience will eventually result in a loss of sensation. A calloused conscience is a dangerous thing. To lose your God-given capacity to know the difference between right and wrong is a terrible disadvantage in this life. So, assuming that you prefer confidence and peace over guilt and fear, which I hope we all do, how can you care for your conscience? How do we do that? I'm going to give you some pointers this morning to help you with this. I think we all need to some days just take time to care for our conscience. And we begin to feel that guilt and that fear, and the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, starts speaking to us through our conscience and telling us something's wrong. We're not living our lives right. We're walking down wrong paths. We need to stop and just sit down with the Lord, and there are some things that we can do. First thing is to fess up, to spend some time in confession. This means that we sit down just between us and the Lord and we say, "God, I have sinned." It's pretty simple, isn't it? You say, "Lord, I have been wrong. I have wandered off your path." And then to talk to Him about those sins. Confess your sins before Him. Now, if there are others involved in that sin that you need to confess to, then go and spend some time with them as well. But it begins between you and the Lord in this moment of confession. If you will just confess your sins to the Lord, you will be at the beginning of clearing your conscience. Second thing is to step up. Another word for that would be repentance. Confession and repentance are two different things, right? Confession is where you admit to God that you've done wrong. Repentance is where you begin to turn the corner and you change your mind and now you are committed to doing what's right. That's the difference between confession and repentance. You admit what's wrong and then you step up and say, now I'm going to do what's right. My mind has changed. I'm making a change in my life and I'm making a U-turn in my life and I'm going to do what's right before the Lord. So fess up and then step up. Third is to look up. Because you cannot do this on your own, you need supernatural power in order to clear your conscience properly. And that supernatural power comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot have forgiveness from any of our sins apart from what He did on the cross. And so we spend some time with Jesus at the cross and we thank Him for His sacrifice for us. We say, Lord, once again, help me to receive the cleansing power of your death on the cross for me. Return that forgiveness to my heart and my soul. Help me to know it and to experience and to feel it fresh and new. So we confess, admitting our sin. We repent, committing to turn the corner and to do what's right. We spend some time with Jesus there at the cross and we receive His forgiveness. And then D is to keep up, which is holiness. Once your conscience is cleared and you get up off your knees and you start living your life and you commit to walking down that path that God has called you to walk down, you need to keep up with it as well. So when you start to wander a little bit and you feel that conscience begin to prick you, you say, Lord, I'm not going to wait this time. I'm not going to wander as far this time. And you put yourself back on the road of holiness and purity and righteousness. And you want to walk with the Lord in the light of His word. You want to trust in Him. So I would tell you this morning that if you have a conscience that from time to time barks at you in pain, with guilt and fear, I would say spend some time with the Lord to fess up, step up, look up, and keep up. And a good place to begin is at the cross. Bowed down, humble, broken before the Lord. And so today we are going to come to the table where we are reminded of the price that Jesus paid for us on that cross so that we can have a fresh start. As we take the bread and the cup today, they are symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. They are reminders for us together as we consume them of who Jesus is and what He did for us. And I would invite you as our deacons make their way to the front to pray silently before the Lord and to ask Him to prepare your heart to receive these elements. Ask for that forgiveness. Tell Him you want to start out fresh and new, and prepare yourself to receive from the Lord's Supper today.